Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at a few verses there, verse 6 through 10. And this sermon is entitled, The Danger of Loving Money, which is the subject that Paul addresses. Now we're returning to our study of 1 Timothy. And as you can see, we're getting near the end of this first letter that Paul writes to the young pastor of the Ephesian church. And Paul has very tender feelings toward Timothy. Timothy was his traveling companion. Timothy was a fellow co-worker to him in the gospel. Timothy was with him in all the bad days when Paul was persecuted and he was left for dead. And Timothy was with him in all the good days when many hundreds of people came to the gospel and he saw the fruit of all the gospel preaching. So Timothy had seen it all. But Timothy was still a young man at this time, and he was pastoring a rather important church. And it was a significant church in all of Asia. And so Paul writes this letter to help this young pastor to know how to handle this flock. Now, as he gets near the end of the letter, you know that Paul's getting near the end because rapid fire, he just starts bringing up all these different topics. And one of which here is a person's attitude toward money. And so this is not a sermon about how-tos. I'm not going to give you a list of how to balance your checkbook or how to, all these different things. I'm not going to talk about any of that. We're going to talk about our attitudes and what is going on in our heart and in our mind in regard to the resources that God gives us. That's what this sermon is all about. Now, listen to the text from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 and following. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. Let's pray together. Father, I pray today that you administer to us through this text, that we would be able to apply it in our life by your Spirit, that we would see the value, Lord, of keeping a right attitude in regard to the things of this world, in particular to money. And, Lord, that you would help us in managing and using in a good and godly manner all the things that you have entrusted into us. Moreover, Lord, I pray that you would help us to aspire to be godly, and that being the greatest blessing of all, rather than to be rich in the things of the world. And so help us, Lord, to aspire first and foremost to seek your kingdom and also your ways and to aspire to be godly. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. A number of weeks ago, my family and I think you all remember, went out to Boston, Massachusetts. And on the way there, we decided that we were going to stop in Philadelphia. And there were a lot of things to see in Philadelphia. There are so many that we didn't see, I'm sad to say. But there were a few things we did see. In particular, we went to the center of the old city and we saw Independence Hall. And that was glorious. We went right across the street and we saw the Liberty Bell. That was also wonderful. We went to some great museums. And then my wife kind of surprised me because she had been looking at a little book that had all these sites. And she said, well, let's go to the Federal Reserve Bank. And I thought, the Federal Reserve Bank? Why do you want to go there? And she started giving me all these reasons and how it would be instructive for us to go. And so we decided, okay, it's only like 2 blocks away. Let's go to the Federal Reserve Bank. So we go there, and it's the most amazing thing because as you go up to this very imposing building, They have super secure entrance requirements. Every individual person has to come up to this place where the guard kind of looks you over, and then you go into a little cubicle that rotates like a spinning door, and they do some sort of, I don't know what you call it exactly, a body scan maybe or something like that to make sure you're not carrying any weapons or any other such things. And then you get inside, and I thought, well, when you get inside, we're going to be able to look in and see all the, you know, the printing presses and the piles of money and all that, but no such luck. We go into a little side area where they have a pretty decent museum and a display. So we learned a lot over that hour or so that we were at the Federal Reserve Bank. And then as we were getting ready to leave, each one of us, as we left, they came up and gave us a bag of money. I'm not lying. They gave us a bag of money. It was worth $100. And I'm thinking to myself, well, okay, there's eight servants here. That's $800. Now, that's going to help us a little bit on this trip. Some of the things that we wanted to do and some of the places we wanted to go, and I was kind of excited. But then when I started looking a little more closely at the money, I saw that the bag of money had all been shredded. And here they are. Here's two of them. And all they were good for was souvenirs. And it reminded me in just a flash of how the money that we use is really only reflective of some value. In and of itself, it's just paper and ink and so forth, maybe a special kind of paper, we could say. But in and of itself, it is worthless except for the aggregate commitment we all make that these dollars are worth so much. There's a certain convention that we all agree upon that this money is worth something. Now, you could take a lot of other things and say, well, we're going to use these other things to be our means of exchange or be money. We could use beans or we could use silver pieces or we could use any number of different things to be our money. The problem with whatever we use is that sometimes it has a way of getting into your heart. And it does some damage when it gets in really far. Because the apostle warns here that money is the root of many different kinds of evils. And so we have to be especially careful as Christians that that root doesn't grow in us in a hidden and imperceptible way that we're unaware of or that others might be unaware of. But that we're very careful and we take the admonition of the apostle, and later I'll show you different passages in the Old and from the words of the Lord Jesus, to make sure that that root doesn't grow in us so that our hearts are in the wrong places. Now, as we come to this text, we see in the first couple of verses the value of godliness, because Paul is contrasting here two things. He's contrasting the value of money and how people can become overly committed to that. And then, secondly, he's contrasting that with the value of godliness. And his point all the way through is that godliness is superior in every way. In fact, that is the meaning of the key verse that I've chosen for this text, kind of the main point from the Old Testament, Psalm 37, verse 16. Better is a little that the righteous has than the abundance of the many wicked. And so better to have a little and be righteous than to have a whole palace full of money, silver and gold and all of that and be amongst the wicked. And that is one of the great points of this passage. So Paul starts right off and he says this in verse 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. With contentment. There's great gain. He's saying that there's a mega gain. That's actually the Greek word that he uses. The word mega, meaning great. There's great gain in having a heart and a mind that is committed to the things of God, rather than to be so concerned about all the physical things of this world. That's his big point here. And when he talks about godliness, he means a life that is focused on God and the things of God. That's what godliness would mean. If you're aspiring to have a godly life, you're going to be thinking about God, and you're going to be measuring all the things in your life, all the things you think, do, and say, by the Word of God and by the way Christians ought to live. And so he's encouraging us to godliness. And in particular, godliness with contentment. That we're content, happy, satisfied with our station in life. And that when various temptations come our way to get rich quick by doing this or by doing that, that there's a little bit of resistance in us to those things because we can see that they're really only a snare. A snare that will catch us in our own greed and in the foolishness of our mind. Now, in Psalm 37, verse 16, turn right over to that if you would, in the Old Testament. Psalm 37, verse 16. There are a number of passages like this in the Old Testament that deal with what I would call the better is than way of thinking. The better is than something else. And in all these different passages, and I've come up with five of them in the Old Testament, they're very instructive to these matters of the heart, especially in regard to possessions. Here's the first one, Psalm 37, verse 16. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of the many wicked. When I think of the abundance of the many wicked, it's very easy for me to think of former President Saddam Hussein of Iraq and all of his many palaces and all of the many things that he had and the place where he had to flee when our soldiers were after him, which was a little hidey hole in the ground with only a few things. And I think what an amazing contrast to have this man who has all this wealth and all this power at his disposal, but in the end, it doesn't amount to anything. It doesn't amount to anything. And so better to have only a little than the abundance of many riches. Well, here's another passage from Proverbs 15, verse 16. Solomon writes, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and the trouble that goes with it." Did you ever think about that? That sometimes the more possessions you have, the more things you've accumulated and brought into your home, well, you have to maintain all those things. And you've got to watch over them and make sure they keep working and keep them in good repair and make sure nobody steals them or breaks them or does anything. And so this proverb, Proverbs 15, 16, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and the trouble that goes with it," speaks to that idea of the sorrows, the griefs, and the troubles that go with a multitude of things. Because you got to take care of all that. You have to watch over it. Proverbs 16, verse 8, "Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice." And so better to have the clearness of your own conscience and knowing that what you do have has been bought and paid for by your own hard work than to know that it's been somehow gotten through ill gain, through injustices, through some sort of subterfuge or trickery or something like that. And so ill-gotten gain and riches don't give you a clear conscience. Better to have only a little with righteousness and great revenues with injustice. In Proverbs 15, 17, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox with hatred with it." I mean, you can just picture that in your mind, can't you? A little bit of rice and a few herbs, and that's your whole dinner. Better that than a big, wealthy, rich dinner with all sorts of meat and gravy and potatoes and all that. And those are nice to have sometimes. But better the rice and the herbs than all these other rich things if there's hatred with it. And that tells me that when it comes to this matter of money, we have to remember that relationships are superior to any riches, any amount of riches that we could accumulate. That if you have lots of riches and you have hatred in the midst of it, what gain is it? What blessing is it? The last is Proverbs 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. And that reminds me that money won't buy you love. You can have money and you can have a house full of strife and everybody hates each other, rather than having very simple things where there's love and concern and care for one another. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. And those are the better is than statements of the Old Testament. Aren't they rich? I mean, you see a whole lesson right there in those five better is than statements. So, Paul goes on, going back here to 1 Timothy chapter 6, with these words in verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Notice the way he plays off the two statements here. He's got the two contrasting statements. We brought nothing into this world, and you know what? We're not going to take anything out of this world when it comes to physical things. And so we can be like William Randolph Hearst, who was the richest man in the world at one time, and who built a huge mansion and palace near our house, our old house in Paso Robles, California, out there on the beach, and he couldn't take any of it with him. Nothing that he bought or purchased could be taken with him. And so Paul's really stating the obvious here. You can't take it with you. And so don't be a fool and put all of your interest and all of your attention in accumulating all these things, because you can't take it with you. He goes on in verse 8 to speak to this issue of contentment. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. We'll be content. We'll be happy with these things. And so he's dealing with these basic needs being met. Food, clothing, I think we could add to that shelter, so we could be warm in the winter and cool in the summer and that sort of thing. Well, those things would be basic needs versus all the luxuries, wants, desires, and all of that that fuels greed. And so if we have these simple things, let us be content with this. This word content is the idea of being satisfied. When it comes to the end of the day, we're happy with what we have, and we're not looking for some other thing that's going to make us happy. It's so easy to fall into the kind of thinking that I don't feel very happy today, or I'm a little disappointed about how this turned out. Well, let's go out shopping. And let's go, well, let's put it in my interest. Let's go to the bookstore and let's buy a bunch of new books and that'll make me happy. Or let's put it in your way of thinking. Let's go to some other kind of store and let's buy a bunch of things there. But that is not a remedy for true happiness. Happiness is found in the simple pleasures that the Lord gives us, and most importantly, in our right relationship with Him, because great gain is to be found in godliness when we treasure the things of God. And so in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, the writer there says, keep yourselves free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Those are some great promises that we can, as it were, take to the bank, that the Lord is blessing us and helping us. Now, let's go back about 450 years ago to the time of the Reformers. John Calvin, as you know, was the key leader of the church in Geneva, Switzerland. There were many other pastors there besides, but he was the head pastor of the Genevan church. And as time went along, the church saw the progress of the gospel go forward and saw people come to Christ and saw the city stabilize and many good things happen. And many who were in the Catholic Church were terribly jealous of what was happening there in Geneva. They had tried on several different occasions to either by force or by subterfuge or by trickery or something to win back Geneva to the Roman Catholic Church. And so one person came up with a very bright idea. Let's try bribery. Let's try bribery. And so a legate or a representative of the Pope was sent to Geneva on a secret mission. And the mission was to approach John Calvin, the head of the church, and to offer him a gigantic bribe if he would only come back to Roman Catholicism. And on top of that, to offer him the palace of the former bishop who was in there in Geneva, and to offer him the bishopric itself. And so he gets a new house, he gets lots of money and servants, and he gets the esteem and also the fame of one who is in a huge position of importance. And you know what? He turned them all down. The papal legate wrote back to the Pope. He says, "Monsieur Calvin is not motivated by money or by possessions nor by power." And I think to myself, what a great tribute to a man who preferred godliness than to all the things of this world. Well, we can be instructed by that example. And we can see that there truly can be a danger that comes into the life of believers when we love money. And so we come now to verse 9 and look and see what the apostle says to Timothy. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." So what is he saying here? He's saying that when we allow the love of money to flourish in us, that there truly is a set of temptations that come into our life that wouldn't ordinarily be there, because we're fueled by that covetous notion and desire in our mind that all these things will make us happy and all these things will give us a sense of purpose and direction. And so all these temptations arise. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, Solomon writes, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is all vanity," he says. Or in Proverbs 23, verse 4, "Do not toil to acquire wealth, but be discerning enough to desist." And so the Bible is telling us here that we're to be very careful about not allowing the love of money to continue to find a home in us, because it is a snare. It is a snare. The Greek word is the word pagus. It's like a little trap that you would have for a small animal. It's like a deer snare, like a rope that a person might step into and go whisking up into a tree. It's like an ambush, an unanticipated deception. It's that sense of overconfidence that we all have with money of, well, it won't get a hold on me. It won't find a home in me. It won't become something I love. But we all have to be very careful to make sure that something like that doesn't grow in us. And if it does, then we turn from it and we repent from it. It is a snare. This is at the heart of every get-rich scheme. Everything from the lottery to gambling to the emails that you probably receive. I receive about 5 of them every week, somewhere from Africa, saying, "If you just give us your bank account number or your Social Security number, or correspond with us in this, and we'll send you $25 billion that is from the estate of a deceased person," or something like that. Do you get those emails? I get them all the time. And all of them are a snare, every single one of them. And they prey upon our greed and our covetousness, our desire for money. But Paul simply says of them in verse 9, that into these things many senseless and harmful desires arise. So when we start imbibing of these things, when we start believing these things, then the snare produces the desired result. And that is, it latches upon us and we can't get out of the snare. And so he says that such people are senseless and these are harmful desires that hurt us and our family. Let me give in particular a warning to every head of household who's sitting here in this congregation. You have a special responsibility to protect your family from these kind of things. Every man in this room ought to have a very acute sense of sales resistance. And every man in this room ought to be particularly careful to make sure our family, our wife, and our children don't go this way. Because the love of money is deceitful and it leads into much misery. Now, God brings certain judgments into money, and there are three that are enumerated in this text in verse 10. It speaks about iniquity, which is another word for sin. It speaks about apostasy, which is another word for a departure or wandering away from the faith. And thirdly, it speaks of suffering that goes with those who receive the consequences of falling into this snare. I remember a number of years ago, I went to my ATM machine and I took out my little card and I put it through the machine and I took out like $40 because I had to go somewhere and do something. I don't remember what it was. And out pops the $40 and the little receipt, which gave me my bank balance. And I looked down at the bank balance and I knew I had about $1,000 in that account. And I look at the balance and it reads $10,000 more than I expected. And I thought, hallelujah, this is wonderful. I can do this. I can pay off these bills and I can get those braces for my daughter. And I can buy all these extra books that I want to get. And I can do all these things. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And then I realized it's not my money. Somebody's made a mistake here. This is not my money. So the very next morning, because this was a evening when I stopped by to get the money, I went into the bank and I said, excuse me, but somebody's made an error here and I've got an extra $10,000 in my account. And the clerk was a little embarrassed, and so she quickly brought up the computer and said, Mr. Servin, we're sorry to inform you, but you're exactly right. There is an error of $10,000 into your account. Please forgive us. So it's amazing to me, I just confess it, how quickly you can fall into the snare. And we all have to be careful about this and take the words to heart. Paul says in verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. For all kinds of evils. He's not saying that having money in and of itself, because that is a necessary thing of life, that we need for the buying and selling of different things, and we use it to bless people, and we use it to bless the Lord in His work by giving our tithes and our offerings. We use it in many different ways. And it can be a wonderful blessing. But the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. This word root is the word ritza. And the way I always remembered it when I was studying for my Greek class was the word pizza. So you can always remember that word, that the root is a ritza in terms of the how you pronounce that word in the Greek text. And what does a root do? Well, it goes deep into the ground. And it feeds that plant. And from that plant comes fruit. Only Paul's using it here, not in a good and a helpful way, but this is a hindrance. Because certain riches get a hold of us and they go deep into our soul. And they have a root into our very inner core being. and they produce fruit. What kind of fruit? Evil fruit. Bad fruit. It produced covetousness, which is an iniquity, which is sin. And so how do you get the root out? Well, you take the trowel and you dig down deep and you bring it out. You dig it out. And that really is essentially what repentance is for us as Christians. That when those things take root in us, the Lord calls us to repent and to turn from that which has gotten a hold of us and look to Him by faith. Look to Christ as the one who made a difference on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and helps us to deal with the power of sins in our life. He helps us to deal not only with the penalty of it, but also the power of sin. So our life can be different. And the roots can no longer have a hold on us. Paul says in verse 10, it is through this craving that some have wandered away. They've apostatized. They looked good at the beginning when they were saying all the right words and they were coming to church and they did this and that, which gave us some hope of their walking with the Lord. But as time went along, they were like that seed that fell into the weeds, and the weeds sprung up, which were the riches and the possessions of this world, and they caused great harm. And so Paul speaks of those who have wandered away from the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he introduces us to two men who did that very thing. He says in verse 19 of chapter 1, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they may learn not to blaspheme. And so these men have been excommunicated from the church because they've made shipwreck of their faith. Perhaps it was because the root of the love of money had taken root in them. We also see in verse 10 that these people, through the craving, have wandered away and have pierced themselves with many pangs. That means they've suffered all the consequences of going along with that get-rich scheme. They've suffered all the consequences of buying beyond their means. They've suffered all the consequences of going into precarious and places that they really should not have gone. And now they have the consequences of that on them. And it has pierced them with many a pang. The word can also be translated with many a woe, a sorrow in their life. Why did I ever do that, Lord? Lord, please forgive me. I want to repent of such things. And so the Apostle Paul warns Timothy as well as the church to be careful in the matter of money, that we don't fall into the danger of loving money, but instead we seek godliness, because with godliness there's great gain, is what he says. And so if there's any takeaway from the sermon, here are a couple of them. There's three. One, watch over your heart. Jesus said that our heart is the true beacon of showing forth our attitude toward money. And so watch over your heart for the corrupting influence of money. Secondly, learn the value of being rich in the things of God and pursuing godliness with contentment rather than always being the one who wants to have $1 million or wants to have $2 million or $10 million or however many it is, because it will never be enough. And so we treasure the things like wisdom and the blessings of family and the relationships the Lord has given us, and His church, and love, and contentment, and the forgiveness of sins. And the list could go on and on about all the godly things that He has blessed us with. We treasure those things. Thirdly, we repent of those attitudes which have truly proven to be a snare and have revealed that ritza, that root, of the love of money. And so let us take to heart all that Paul has said to Timothy and the church at Ephesus, that we might be free from the love of money. Let's pray together. Father, we're reminded in the Psalms, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. These are painful words, Lord. And every one of us, especially the adults, might think of different times in our life when we have fallen into this snare. But we pray, Lord, with thanksgiving in our heart that you have delivered us and will continue to deliver us, even though there might be painful consequences. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us to go forward by faith as those who have been freed not only from the penalty of our sin, but also from the power of it, and that covetousness will have no hold upon us. We do thank you for our Lord, who clearly was motivated by none of these earthly things, and who, though being rich, became poor for our sake, so that we might be rich in him. And we do thank you now, in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.